One great thing about the body of Christ is the fact that you get to meet so many good people. And it seems that wherever you go, you find that there's somebody that knows somebody that you know, and you can just sit around and sort of have like a family talk. If you're talking to Aletha, she knows everybody. It's sort of like talking to people in the mountains of eastern Kentucky. She's related to everybody. I'd like, if you would, for you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. And let's read together, beginning in verse 8. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah herself received ability to conceive even beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, also, there was born of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars in heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is on the seashore. And these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Abraham was rich. When you compare his physical financial statement to those that you might come in contact with today, he was in the upper echelon of those with assets. Why would somebody with that kind of riches, with that kind of opportunity, choose to live in a tent? Why would they choose to live lives that sometimes brought them hardship physically? And the answer to that is they were looking for a city. They were looking beyond the immediate to the external, and they were anticipating something better. They were in verse 10 looking. They were in verse 14 seeking, and they were in verse 16 desiring. And you know what? Those things affected the way that they lived. When you and I place our confidence in things above, when you and I read the 14th chapter of the book of John and see that the Lord is preparing for us a place, if it were not so, he would have told us, it will affect our life. It will affect our relationships while upon this earth. It will affect sometimes our opportunities in the physical, and it will make us a peculiar people. What kind of a people would go about and in all good thought choose to be peculiar? I know people that think that it's insane to live in such a way where you are on the narrow road rather than the broad road. Those people don't understand the city about which we are studying this evening. These people that we read about in Hebrews the 11th chapter lived like Paul admonishes us to live in Colossians the 3rd chapter verse 1 and 2 when he says, "Seek those things which are above." The looking above affected Paul's attitude in 2 Corinthians the 3rd, the 4th chapter verse 16 and going through about the 5th chapter and verse 8. The same seeking attitude affected the life and the attitude of Peter when he said, "According to his promise, we look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. I am convinced that it is a very unusual thing to find people that would gather together on a Thursday evening and not be a people that's looking to heaven as a place to spend eternity. Why else would we be here? What makes it so desirable? There are many words in God's message to us that we can use in our communication one with another to comfort one another. The comfort that we provide for one another is not just in times of tragedy, even though certainly it is during those times. We can come together in a quiet place and we can look at the reasons that we are living the way that we are living, and we can look at information given by God and compare it with the world that He's made and the people therein, and we can reaffirm. We can validate the fact that we have chosen to be Christians. And it is a comfort to us. We will feel better after looking at that place than we felt before we looked at that place. And every time the result is the same in looking at that place. There are six things that I want to suggest to you that bring heaven alive. First of all, it is real. I have heard people say that it's only a state of mind, that God is everywhere, therefore heaven is everywhere. I have read the words of Marx and Lenin that say that it's man's wishful thinking. I have said in college classes where philosophers have said that heaven is not real. I have read the words of liberal theologians that say that it is a superstition and a myth. But I suggest to you that more important to us is information from the Bible. And I ask the question, what does the Bible say? In John, the 6th chapter, beginning in verse 33 and going through verse 51, Jesus, in His discourse on the true bread, says six times that He came down or is coming down from heaven. Let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus was real? If you believe that Jesus was real, do you believe that His Word can be depended on? If then Jesus is real and His Word can be depended upon, then it's a real place that He came down from or is coming down from in the future. It's axiomatic to say such. Jesus taught His disciples to pray in Matthew 6 and verse 9, "Our Father which art in heaven." Is His Father in a real place? Certainly He is. Paul speaks of being caught up into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians the 12th chapter verse 2 through 4. Did Paul tell the truth? You and I could spend the rest of the evening probably discussing and debating what the third heaven is. I've got my ideas and you have yours. You can't prove yours and I can't prove mine. But it's something. And Paul went up into the third heaven. A real man, verifiable through history, to a real place. He also said in Philippians 3 and verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Henceforth, you and I have a real citizenship in a real place from which our real Lord will come. And thus the assurance of 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, where the Bible says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Heaven is real. I have friends that says that would say that's proving it six ways from Sunday. Heaven is real. Heaven is also reachable. Do you know that if something is real and it's not reachable, it is not a motivation? It is a demotivation. There was a time when the space program advertised that they wanted to send a real person, a teacher, in fact, on a mission that would go to the moon. My wife said, I'd like to go, and I would admit there's been times when I would have bought her a ticket. And if I want her to know I said that, I'll tell her. But let's just say for a moment that her entire happiness was wrapped up in going to the moon. Do you believe that the moon is real? Well, certainly it's real. But I've got to tell you, I did a little research and come up with a criterion, the physical criterion for people that were candidates for that trip, and she wasn't going to make it. Neither would you. So just because it's real, if it's not reachable, if your whole happiness is banked upon going there, then the fact that it's real means nothing except sadness. Heaven is not that way. Heaven is reachable. Consider, if you would, the example of Jesus. He came down from heaven. Jesus said so in John 3 and verse 13. John 3 and verse 31. John 6 and verse 33. And again in verse 38. And He went to heaven. John 13, verses 1 and 3. What would this passage mean that I'm about to read to you if heaven was not reachable? To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What good is an inheritance if it's not accessible? It's of no value. It's a demotivator. When I leave all of my riches to my son, if I put a provision in the will that says you can't have it, what good is it to him? When I was in the banking business, I had a real job one time. When I was in the banking business, I helped perform an audit of the Bank of America in Santa Monica, California. And in there were many of the movie stars' wills, and you would read those and compare them with trust documents. And I saw in their information that was confidential, that that had the people that were related to these stars known, they would not have been happy about being their relatives at all, because regardless of the riches of those stars, those people were getting nothing. It was not accessible according to the will. But that's not heaven. Heaven is not only real, heaven is reachable to us. We are to lay up treasures in heaven. Matthew, the 6th chapter, verse 19 through 21. Heaven is not only real and reachable, heaven has a remarkable builder. Hebrews, the 11th chapter, and verse 10 says that the builder of heaven is God. The building that you see behind me is the Grady Gamage Auditorium on the southwest corner of the Arizona State University campus. It's right at the turn of Apache Boulevard in Tempe. That's where all of the snowbirds, when they come, go and stop in the middle of traffic to look at the Frank Lloyd Wright design, Grady Gamage Auditorium, and you have trouble not having automobile accidents. It's a place that'll hold several thousand people, and it has a stage on it where you can drop a pin and hear that pin drop, even in the recesses of the auditorium. It's a magnificent structure. It is remarkable. It is written up in architectural magazines. But I've got to tell you, heaven is going to be greater than that, because God made Frank Lloyd Wright. And God made heaven. How is it that we can enjoy such beauty and things upon the earth and not enjoy the thought of heaven? Heaven will have remarkable music. We have our limitations here. I think that you guys at this place sing well, but it's not going to be like the sound from around the throne. You remember the first time that my daughter and I went to the Florida College lectures, and we went early that evening and sat on the front row because we wanted to be in the middle of the singing. I don't remember who was preaching that night, but I remember who was leading the singing. And when R.J. stood before the several hundred people that were there in that, I think it was Conn Gymnasium or something, and when R.J. put his hands up, I'll never forget it, because it seemed to me that he should have known to unbutton his coat, because it looked weird when he put his hands up. And he sort of knew that I was thinking that, and he kind of looked down and winked at me a little bit. And when he dropped his hands, I was ready to sing, and all I could do was cry. It was the most beautiful thing that I've ever heard on the face of the earth. The way that song resounded against the hardwood and the bleachers and it just sounded like heaven. But heaven will be better. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been in a circumstance where the music was just so remarkable that it gave you goosebumps? I want you to just, I don't want to hurry with this. I want you to take time and consider the fact that this, for us, if we're faithful, is going to happen. Take it to the bank. Revelation 5 and 9, Revelation 14 and 3, the melody will be harmonious and joyful. Most of our folk songs come from a time when in this country there was slavery, and the slaves who had toiled and labored all day at the end of the day dropped their burden and was returning home, and they would sing these songs, their burdens lifted and looking forward to a rest. And I've got to tell you, there's a lot of people around that are Christians that look forward to the time when the burdens will be lifted and the rest will begin. And that's heaven. That city is also a city of rewards. A repeated theme of Scripture, the reward of the faithful. Jesus reassures those facing persecution in Matthew, the 5th chapter, verses 11 and 12. He encourages even to the small things, Matthew 10, verses 41 and 42, and he says, you will in no wise lose your reward. If you'll attend to even the smallest things. Paul reassured the saints at Colossae in chapter 3 and verse 24 of their inheritance. In Revelation 22 and verse 14, the Bible tells us that there is the tree of life. We get to serve God there, chapter 22 of Revelation and verse 3. I'm amused even at times to hear those who don't want to serve God now talk about wanting to go to heaven. What do they think is there except an opportunity to serve God? And there shall no longer be any curse, and the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and His bondservants shall serve Him. When you read Revelation, the 22nd chapter and verse 3, it gives you a joy to be a Christian. There are some great servants. Some here. That because of physical infirmities or age cannot serve God the way that they would like to. The way that they once did. I remember a lot about my dad. He was my hero. And I remember in the latter parts of his life, when I would come home from being out of town, and I would go over and go through the carport, through the back gate, and I could hear the porch swing squeaking. And I knew he was there, and he always sat on the left-hand side, and I don't know why and whether or not that's important, but that meant that I sat on the right side, and he would always put his hand over on my knee, and he would say, "Kenny, he can call me that. You can't." He would say, "Kenny," and a tear would come in his eye and down his cheek and sometimes down his unshaven face, and he would say, "I just can't serve the Lord like I used to." But he can now. There are some great servants that have gone before, that if I understand the prerequisites for heaven, will pass judgment and spend eternity there. And I've got to tell you, unashamedly, that I'm looking forward to seeing them. And I think as you recall in your mind those who have an influence on your life that have gone on before, there are feelings within you that well up as you look forward to seeing them again, don't we? That's heaven. There are people there that I want to meet that I have not met. Wonderful people there everywhere. I want to meet Noah. I got some questions for him. I want to meet Moses. I want to tell him how influential he has been in my life, putting up with all those Jews the way he did. I'd like to talk to Joshua and tell him that I got something he said hanging on my front door. I want to meet Paul, but I'd also like to meet Silas. Ask yourself a question. Why did you come here tonight? To learn something that you've never learned before? It'll not happen. Probably. One of the reasons that you come here tonight was to be around the other people that are here tonight. Isn't it? That's the way it's going to be in heaven. Only the building's going to be full. We'll be around people. We use the term of like precious faith. We're going to be around those people. And you know what? It's not going to end at 7:30 or 8:30 or 9:30. It's forever. And the idiosyncrasies that we put up with each other and those little warts that we have that are obnoxious, all of those things will just fade away, and you and I will surround the throne of God forever, singing the new song with nothing negative and everything positive. I believe that I would be more faithful and I would have more energy than what I had if I could just think about the things that I'm thinking about tonight more often. It seems as though at times we get caught up in thinking about and dealing with the problems of life and we forget to look at what we've been promised. It overshadows those things. This place called heaven is a righteous city. There are places on the planet that are not righteous. There's a statue in downtown San Francisco paid for by taxpayer money honoring the homosexual. It is not a righteous city. There is not a non-institutional Church of Christ in the city limits of San Francisco. Not one. Got major sports and a lot of good restaurants and art and a lot of people. But it's not a righteous city. I don't know anyone that says, I want to bring up my children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, so I'm going to go to my employer and ask that I'm transferred to San Francisco. I don't know of anyone that would say, I wish that I lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. We spend a lot of time and energy putting ourselves in environments where we can be spiritually minded, don't we? where even with the evilness of the world, we put ourselves in places that is somewhat removed or protected from that kind of a thing. It's obvious that we understand the importance of a righteous city. In Revelation, the 21st chapter and verse 8, the Bible says, "But the fearful, the unbelieving, and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." They won't be in heaven. John adds in verse 7 of chapter 21, the same book, "And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life." I want you to suppose for a minute that there was a city within the confines of the United States of America where there was no evil. And there was an opportunity, a real opportunity, for you to go and live there with your family. How long would the line be? The answer is obvious. And we understand about shining our light and the fact that Paul says that even though we are in the world, we can't become a part of it. And we are not looking to go and to live in a monastery that keeps us from being influenced to those that need the Lord so desperately. But what we're looking forward to after this job is done is a place called heaven. God tells us these things to motivate us to want to go to that place. That place is a city that will remain. It is not a temporary place. Abraham looked for a city with foundations, Hebrews 11 and verse 10. You and I must learn to look beyond the physical to find the permanence. We have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I like to study history somewhat. And when you study Pompeii, you can't get a picture of what it looks like because it's disappeared. It was not permanent. But it was a great city. When you study other places like Babylon, you have to look at the ruins because it's disappeared. It wasn't permanent. But on the scope of world empires, it was one of the greatest. Even more recently, if you looked at a couple of cities that I'm going to put a picture on the screen of during the early 1940s, you would have found cosmopolitan, full of life and industry. The economy was good, and then there was the atom bomb. And Hiroshima and Nagasaki are a pile of ruins. Because the things of today, the things of a physical, are not permanent. They will not remain. They fall to the physical. But heaven will not fall. Heaven is a place that will remain. In my job in the banking business, we at management spent some time together trying to come up with a program that would increase the bottom line through establishing relationships between the banker and the customer. And we come up with a with an acronym, EMBER, Establish Mutually Beneficial Everlasting Relationships. And when you did that at the ground level in that business or any other business, then customers would stay with you through small kinds of problems and inconveniences. But you needed that relationship, and that kind of relationship is what we'll have in heaven. It's a permanent relationship with the best of all. It's no pipe dream. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for Christians that are faithful. So what does it mean? I boiled it down. I was always told that you could understand and remember something better if you brought it down to the lowest common denominator. What does heaven mean to me? Heaven means that once I'm there, the battles are done. And once I'm there, the victory is won. And once I'm there, I've moved to a place to move no more. And once I'm there, the uncertainty is gone and I'm home with my Father, God, whom I adore. I think there are two categories of people that are here tonight. Those that are Christians and those that are not. And I believe that God, as He recognizes what's happening here tonight, has in His heart a desire that everyone would be saved. And that everyone would share this perfection of the Creator for an eternity. But He understands that the majority will not. I don't know that He understands why. If He does, it's beyond my understanding. Is it not yours? Why would a person, in knowing the reward, say, no thanks, I'll go another way? A difficult question to answer. But yet every time that we gather together like this in such a meeting for an hour or so, there will be people, I think, that for one reason or another will say, not tonight. Maybe tomorrow. And my prayer is for those who make that decision, my prayer is that there is a tomorrow. Heaven. Be a Christian. Come while we stand and sing.